Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
When I was about 20, my brother and I, we looked towards the Athol Mountains and the Bald One, Chilco Peak, and we're like, I wonder if we could hike from there back to Mom and Dad's house, which is at the base of Canfield. We told my dad the idea, and he said, yeah, I'll drive you. So we started out with a hearty breakfast of a donut and coffee and got to the base of Chilco, 4 a.m., hiked to the top of the peak, and it was glorious. Sun was rising, 360, panoramic view. It's beautiful. We're going to have a good day. Well, we kept on hiking, got about Spade Mountain. There's a lookout tower out there and realized we had a problem. We had not brought enough water, and it was a hot afternoon. We kept on going, and we got to that corner. Fernand, Saddle is off to your left, and it's about the base of Hayden Lake, and we had two more mountains to get over before we got home, and the thirst inside of me started to cause panic inside of me that this is not good. We have no water. It's a hot day, and I really need water right now. And then I saw this pathway off to my right, and I know it wasn't on the map, but I was like, hey, Micah, maybe this is a shortcut around these mountains, and that'll lead us home, and it gets us home quicker, which means water quicker. And my brother, if you know him, he's a non-anxious, calming presence. In most situations he's in, he's like, no, Tyce, it's not on the map. We're not doing it. We're going to go up and over and up and over. We're going to go the hard way, but this is the way on the map that leads home. And I'm really glad that he was there with me. We eventually got home. I got water, satisfied my quench for thirst. When's the thirstiest you've ever been? Or maybe when's the hungriest you have ever been? Maybe it was intentional because you had like a medical procedure coming up, or maybe it was unintentional because of like our lack of planning. But in the midst of that, wherever your story is in your head, whatever story you have, in the midst of that, did you say, this is what it means to be living the good life? Like this right here in the middle of my hunger, maybe you were fasting, this is the good life. Probably not. I was not saying that on my hike. I was not saying this is the good life right now, which is why when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, we all tilt our heads and are like, really? Like that's when you're blessed? When you hunger and thirst? I thought, man, blessed are those who are satisfied, which is where it leads to, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I want to ask, okay, how is that a blessing? How is that the good life? So a few weeks ago, we began a sermon series called Paradox, where we decided we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus starts off with 9 statements that all start with the word blessed. And each one is a paradox where it kind of seems self-contradictory, but as you begin to understand it, it unravels and you say, oh, okay, I get it. The way we look at the world is actually the one that's upside down. And Jesus' teaching, though it seems upside down, is actually right side up. You know, if you were to take the 9 statements and cut them in half, first 4 on one side, the latter half, the first 4 all have to do with this idea of like emptying. Like think about it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He starts off as like a roadmap. If you're gonna follow Jesus, the first one is blessed are those who realize that they're spiritually bankrupt in front of God and powerless. And not only do they recognize it, but then it leads them, they feel it inside of themselves to mourn. I mourn over my brokenness and the brokenness in the world, and then I'm met in humility by God's grace. And they are comforted, is what it says. And then that mourning and then being comforted leads them then to be meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness, this idea that I'm yielding all of my strength, all of my abilities, all my resources to God and his ways. I'm not drawing out my sword, as Sam said, and doing my justice. I learn when to keep it sheathed. God, I'm going to wait on you and your timing. And as we're getting empty and empty and emptier, it leads us to the last of the emptying. It's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Like an empty cup vessel. You're like, God, I want to be filled. And you're like, okay, if we were filled, why did we need to be emptied? Let's go back to my hiking story. I couldn't find sand, so this is crushed up graham cracker. What if you said, Tyce, I've got a full cup for you. Right in the middle of my hike, right near the base of Hayden Lake. Like, I need some water. They're like, yeah, I've got a full cup for you. And I'm like, oh, please. Yeah, like, give it to me. And they're like, it's full. And I'm like, well, it's full of sand. It's full of sand. Like, this is not going to quench my thirst. Yes, it's full, but it's not full in a way that's going to actually help me. In fact, if I were to drink this, it actually just makes it worse. I begin to long for water even more so. What's the first thing that this vessel needs to do in order to be useful? Get empty. And so the Lord, before he fills us up, which are the next Beatitudes, like next week, it's blessed are the merciful, he pours in mercy. Then he pours in being pure of heart. Then he pours in being a maker of peace, one who likes and has the desire to make peace and the ability to. And then it leads to the conclusion that, again, it's just so paradoxical. We get persecuted for the righteousness. Blessed are those who emptied, 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 emptied. And then this day, the one that we're talking about right now, blessed is the person who looks up and says, okay, God, I'm empty. He's like, perfect. You're in a perfect spot to be filled up. I wouldn't want any sand in the bottom of my water. I would want it to get all the way empty. So here's what we're gonna do today. We're gonna focus on blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And we're gonna answer three questions. Number one, what would it look like to be someone who hungers and thirsts for righteousness? And then secondly, okay, if that's what it looks like, and then you don't see that craving inside of you, then what? What do I do if I don't hunger and thirst for righteousness? I just kind of feel apathetic towards it. And remember, this sermon, as God speaks to us in his word, it's not you're hoping your spouse hears or the person next to you hears. God is speaking to me. Titus, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And then our last question is, okay, how does hungering and thirsting lead to being satisfied? They seem to contradict one another. So those are our three questions for this morning. Because one of the guys who studied science and was teaching me, he said that people, when they stand, have 7% more attention rates. We're going to stand as we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. We're going to understand a verse within its context. If you want to read and understand a verse, read its grander context. So here we go. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Today's verse, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be called, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can take a seat. Okay, zeroing in on just that fourth one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What does it mean to be blessed? All the way back to week one, the word blessed here in the Greek is makarios, which means happy, fortunate, blessed. It's Hebrew equivalent, asherai, which means the good life. And so Jesus is essentially saying, you wanna know who finds the good life? It's the person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Which leads me to ask the question, what does it mean to hunger and thirst? Well, I know what it means to hunger and thirst literally, but here it's being used figuratively as a metaphor. And the metaphor means to have a driving desire. It's not just a desire, it like drives me towards actions. I almost took a path I knew not where it went, because it's a driving desire for something that you lack. Because we are created by God and for God, we were created by God and for God. We long to be in a world where we are in 100% relationship with God and perfect relationship with other people. We long for things to be like they were before sin's curse is on the world, back in Eden. Which is why in Psalm 63:1, it says, oh God, you are my God and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. That's what I was afraid was gonna happen to me out in the woods. Here he's saying, you wanna know how much I have this craving for God? God, I thirst for you. In fact, I feel like I'm going to pass out if I can't get you. That's how much inside of me I crave you. as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Okay, so because we are created to be in relationship with God and in right relationship with other people, our souls are restless until they rest in God. They're restless, which is why St. Augustine wrote, "Thou madest for thyself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." Go back to my hike. I'm there. I want to take a shortcut. My brother says, "No, that pathway's not on the map. This is our map." Right? That I want to satisfy my restlessness in my soul. I want to get satisfaction for my soul. I want to take this shortcut to it. Our brothers and sisters in Christ say, "No, it's not in this map." Yeah, granted, the map says go over two more mountains. But that's what we're going to do because this map, it knows the right way home. Righteousness, the right way home. Let me help make this clear. When I was in high school, I used to wash semis. And so you have the pressure washer and the guy who soaps it, and then you take these long broom handle brushes and you run down the side, pressing on the dirt. We'd start early in the morning, and by midday, we were super hungry. And I worked in Spokane Valley, and if you know Spokane Valley, it's got Krispy Kreme donuts. A few of you do, nice. And when the red light is on, it means that the original glaze are hot and fresh. And so my body is saying, "Hey, I need nutrients. I can't keep going like this." I know what you need. And my boss and I, we would make sometimes, just a few times, a foolish decision, go to Krispy Kremes, and then you split the dozen. Now, I was full, but I wasn't full of something that sustains me. I had put something in, but it wasn't gonna nourish my body to complete my job. In fact, you're just left with consequences like a bellyache, the sugar high, and the sugar crash, which is why scripture says, in Proverbs 25:16, "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit." Because sugar is good, don't get me wrong. Sugar is good, but it wasn't created to satisfy hunger like protein and vegetables. And in the same way, the world is full of good things created by God for your pleasure that were never meant to satisfy your soul's cravings. Which is why when C.S. Lewis wrote Mere Christianity, he talks about this. He says, "The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love or first think of some foreign country or first take up some subject that excites us are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. I'm speaking of the best possible ones. There was something we grasped at in that first moment of longing which just fades away in reality." Now, there are two wrong ways of dealing with this fact and one right one. One is the fool's way. He puts the blame on the things themselves. He goes on all his life thinking that if he only tried another woman or went after a more expensive holiday or whatever it is, then this time he would really catch that mysterious something we all are after. I'm going to skip the second one. The third one is the Christian way. The Christian says creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim, well, there is such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire, well, there is such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other hand, never to mistaken them for the something else of which they are only a kind of copy, echo, or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others do the same. I want to repeat one sentence he says. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. When it comes to our hunger and thirst, it's a driving desire inside of us. We know first from this quote, The scriptures we read that we were designed to long for a better world, one without sin's curse, one where we're in perfect unity with one another and with God. But there is a caution that if we aim to satisfy our hunger and thirst in our souls with anything other than God, one, it leaves us not satisfied, and two, we turn good desires into idols and we're guilty of idolatry. Let's just pause there and ask ourselves a good question. Is there anything that God is speaking to you in this moment that says, hey, you've turned this good thing into an idol? You try to make it God. You're like, I want it to satisfy me. Anything in your life that is good that you've tried to make into God. All right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. If that's not what we are to crave, these substitutes that the world can give us, then what are we to crave? Righteousness. Now, you're going to need a pen and the notes if you brought them in. And there's a blank there after the question. It says, on what basis are you in a right relationship with God? Okay, this word righteousness is one we say and we read about, but do we really know what we're talking about? So we're just going to kind of pause and reflect upon it. So I'm going to stop talking. You have an opportunity, and maybe the answer is you're like, I'm not in a right relationship with God. Just write that down. Maybe you're like, I don't believe in God. Write that down. But if you believe that you're in a right relationship with God, on what basis do you think so? I realize I'm going to cut some of you off, but I'm going to give you the one way that Scripture teaches us we can be in a right relationship with God. And Asa already said it during communion. God, the Son, Jesus, left heaven to live and satisfied all 613 commands of God perfectly. He loved God and loved others in every way and all the time. And when he did that, he was righteous by fulfilling the law, which no other person is. And because he was righteous, he was able to die and pay for our sin debt. We work sin, we earn death. And he went and died on the cross in our stead. Now, so he pays the sin debt, but that's not all. Just like a banker can move, with your permission, money from one account to another, so God the Father credits Jesus' righteousness on our account. So now that we are seen, not only are we not in debt, we're seen as righteous. A.W. Tozer answered it, the only sin Jesus ever had was ours, and the only righteousness we can ever have is his. If you put on your paper, I go to church, I was born in a Christian family, I went to a Christian school, I read the Bible a lot. Anything other than what we just talked about, it is not the basis to be in a right relationship with God. I mean, those are good things, but it is not the way that one can be right with God. This is called positional righteousness. I'm in a position, a relationship with God that's right. And that should affect the way you treat everybody. That your positional righteousness should affect your practical righteousness, that you treat others rightly. Think about it like this. If I relate to God rightly, I begin to see others rightly and interact with them rightly. But the second I start to relate to God wrongly, I begin to see others wrongly, that they aren't image bearers of God, and then treat them as though they weren't an image bearer of God. Let's use an example of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Created, perfect, they relate to God rightly. Adam loves Eve, Eve loves Adam. It's a harmony of a marriage. The second that they relate to God wrongly, God, we're gonna do our own thing, we're gonna disobey and distrust you, they immediately begin to interact with God wrongly. They hide and they don't confess. In that same instant, they're relating to God wrongly, why would they turn on one another? Because when we relate to God wrongly, we relate to one another wrongly. Now, for the first time, it's never happened in their marriage before. They go before God and God says, have you eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What does Adam say? Well, the wife you gave me. Never happened before. But now, rather than love for his wife, which fulfills God's commands, he now is saying, I'm going to usurp over love my self-preservation. I'm going to step on you in order to help me. The second we start to relate to God wrongly, we start to see others wrongly, which leads us to treat them wrongly. Which is why when Jesus was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" He said to them, that's Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." A great reminder that it's not just rule keeping. It's these commands that came out of love. God gives us commands for our good and that we respond because of love. And he's asked for one command, but he gives two. He says, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. To Jesus, they're so intertwined. The second you start loving God, he's going to be changing your heart to develop love towards other people because you will now see them as though that bear God's image. It's righteousness. It's what he says is the right way to relate to others. You know, just the other day, Friday, I was parenting at home, but I was in the kitchen. My kids were down the hallway and I heard the, loud discussion, fellowship, whatever you want to call that, down the hill. So I came, tried to not come in, guns blazing, and Eliza comes out. She's my daughter who's 7, and she says, "Here's what Malachi did," my son. He's 5. And I said, "Well, what do you think is the right thing to do? What do you think is the practical righteousness to do?" I didn't use that term. And she said, "Dad, I really don't know." And I so wanted to say, "Well, here's the right thing to do." It felt like the right thing to say at that moment, but I just preached on Thursday about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So I had this Holy Spirit moment where rather than giving her the answer, I said, "Well, why don't you ask God? Why don't you ask God?" And so she did. It was beautiful. She prayed out loud. She's like, "God, what do you think I should do right now?" That's a hunger and thirst for righteousness in a 7-year-old. I was like, parent win, right? My daughter is learning because I'm not going to be there all the time. My daughter's learning to go to God to say, "What do you think is the right way to interact with my brother?" Now, often when I hear this, I think of things like, how can we end human trafficking, which is dear to God's heart? How can we stop abortion, which is dear to God's heart? I think of these really big things, and it totally applies to that. But in that moment on Friday, I realized that it also, in addition to, applies to these very small situations. That righteousness is not just this, there's one time in my life that you told me what to do and I did it, but Jesus is comparing it to food and water, this daily, multiple times a day, need of your body. And he's like, that's how much you need righteousness. That's how much you need me to speak into your life. Here's what to do in that situation. Righteousness is justice, it's generosity, and it's integrity that stems from a heart of love. And though my daughter couldn't have said it that way, she was essentially saying, "God, my brother and I are fighting. What does generosity look like to him right now? What does it look like to be just with my brother right now?" And you can cultivate an appetite for righteousness. When I, before I worked for Real Life, I, on the side, taught English to Korean students who'd fly over to America. We'd have them for sometimes up to 6 weeks. And they really loved kimchi, which is like a fermented cabbage. I really don't like kimchi. And so after a couple weeks of American food, which I was like burgers and cookies and a whole bunch of good stuff, they would say, "Please go get this stuff." And it was sold all the way over in Spokane. And so I'd do it. And I tried it a couple times. I just couldn't get over its taste. But they, all the way to the youngest, which was 10, 11, they loved this stuff and would devour it. I thought, man, I don't think my kids would devour this. How do they come to this point where this is a healthy food? It's fermented cabbage. And they want it. They developed, they cultivated a hunger for kimchi. And in the same way, through repetition and being like, "No, this is good," and we're mixing it with this, we can cultivate a hunger for righteousness. By continuing to teach my daughter, "Hey, go to God and ask him." And then as she lives that out and sees God's plan unfold because it is for her own good and her brother's good the most, she's like, "That was good. That was cool. Lord, how you worked, how you're changing me." She can grow her hunger, cultivate an appetite for righteousness. So think about your spheres of life. First, you have a home life somewhere you're living. Are you satisfied, or are you like, "God, I want to grow in righteousness in my role as husband or as my role as father"? I don't know where you work, but do you get to the point where you're just like, "It's okay, I feel like I'm doing okay"? Or do you like, "God, continue to encourage, Lord, make me into your son, shape me like Jesus, that I would be like him where I work or in this church, that we wouldn't just get complacent, but we'd have this hunger to do what God thinks is right"? So let's answer the second question. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. What do I do if that craving's not in me? Maybe you're like, "I don't really feel like getting with God in his word, or I don't have a hunger to pray to him. What do I do now if that hunger's not in me? I see brokenness in the world. I watch the news. I don't feel any intense longings to see any of it change. If this is you, I have two ideas. The first is this. It may be because God's Holy Spirit is not in you. It may be because God's Holy Spirit is not in you and you need a real encounter with the living God where he regenerates your soul and makes you alive and the day can be today. And in the words of Peter in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Or even as a believer, I go through times where I'm not hungering or thirsting for righteousness. And if that's you, ask yourself, are you filling your soul's hunger with sand? Is there something you're like, hey, I'm full, but I'm full with Krispy Kreme donuts. It's not something that's gonna nourish and satisfy. What in your life is that substitute that you took from the world that keeps you full, but a fullness that doesn't satisfy your soul? It's usually something that's good that we try to make God, but it cannot be. It's hoping that travel or a greater vacation or a different spouse can satisfy your soul because the last one didn't. If you see in yourself a lack of hunger for righteousness, pray, God, I want to want more of you. Be honest. God, I don't want you in this moment, but I want to want you. God, I don't feel like praying in this moment, but would you create a hunger to meet with you in prayer? Can you create a thirst in me that I would want to meet with you? I want to want you more. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's that idea, Lord. I'm just gonna be honest. I don't, but I wish I did. Lord, would you do a miracle? God, take the defibrillator paddles and wake me up inside. Because I don't wanna go after all these other things that promise they'll satisfy. Just try another one. Oh, it didn't, it didn't, it didn't. When there's really only one thing that can. God, I just wanna go to you and be fully quenched of my thirst. Which leads us to our last question. How does hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, how does that lead to satisfaction? Because I'll tell you as a believer, sometimes I'm not satisfied. Two reasons why. Sometimes I'm not satisfied because I struggle. I think of Romans 7:15, which says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I can resonate with Paul and be like, yeah, I feel that way. Many times I'm frustrated rather than satisfied as this practical righteousness comes out of me, but it's all conjumbled. Sometimes I'm also not satisfied because I see brokenness in the world. It says in Romans 8, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation, now not just humans here, but the creation itself was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. My soul longs to be in another world. This earth has been under the curse of sin. And so there's brokenness like cancer, and there's brokenness like these not right relationships. And I long for those days. And when I see that, I don't feel satisfied. So Lord, you promised in Matthew 5:6, if I'm hungering thirst for righteousness, I shall be satisfied. When is that gonna happen? And this is the paradox. It's the people that are empty, the people who see the lack in themselves, that they're gonna be satisfied because he's going to pour into them the next three beatitudes: mercy, purity in heart, and the ability and desire to make peace. And that happens now in part. You're satisfied now in part. When we do ministry and all of a sudden there is reconciliation, I get a longing for that's partly satisfied of what it's gonna be like on the new earth. When I show mercy or when I receive mercy, I'm reminded of the way the new earth, where it'll always be because of God's mercy that I'm there. So I get these tastes, these hints at that place. So in part, I'm satisfied now because I have the Holy Spirit now that I get to choose righteousness. But later, it'll be full on the new earth. I'll be there face to face with Jesus, which is why in Psalm 37, it says, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. It's this idea that the promised land is a foreshadow of the new earth for God's people. that as they were to go into the promised land, we too as a people of God are awaiting the new earth, that we would be with Jesus for eternity. It says the righteous will inherit that land. So I want to invite the worship team up. In just a little bit, there'll be people who are up here to pray with you. I want to remind you that Jesus is comparing righteousness, this idea of God, what's right in your mind for this situation right now. He's like, you need it like you need food and water. Multiple times a day, every day. It's not enough just to eat once a week, which it's good to come together and worship the Lord and hear the Bible preached, but mature believers cut their own meat, which is why we give Bibles away. We don't want that to be any excuse. We want you to be a person who engages God and his word tomorrow and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and sometimes together and sometimes by yourself. And if you're a husband, I challenge you with your wife. Let's go back to my hike. In the midst of my thirst, I wanted to take a shortcut. We've already chatted. What's your shortcut that you sometimes go down that will not satisfy? But let's go back to the part where I didn't go down it. Why didn't I get lost down there somewhere near Fernand Saddle? Because I had a brother. I wasn't alone. I was doing life in the journey with a brother who said, Titus, that path is not on this map. My question to you is, this summer, we often kind of disconnect. We start to do awesome things. But sometimes life groups, they don't meet as often. And maybe the Bible study group that you're going to wasn't as often. Who's going to be your brother and your sister that says, hey, I know you want to satisfy your soul's craving with that, but it's not in this map. So glad my brother was there. I was like, but that's the hard way. That's up and over. And he's like, yeah, but it's on the map. Who does that in your life? And if you don't have that person, pray that God will provide a person in your life to say, they're going to be your battle buddy. We're not going to go after worthless things. We're only going to go after the one true God who truly can satisfy us. God presents you with an invitation. In Isaiah 55, it starts with come. And I would just say right now, I know it would be intimidating. What is everyone else going to think? Don't worry about that. If you want, these people would love to pray with you. Maybe because you're not in a right relationship with God, and maybe because it's time to confess whatever you've been going after and making into an idol that can never satisfy. I encourage you to come. Come and get prayer. Come during this moment right now. Come while we worship. It says, come all you who are thirsty. Maybe that's your prayer. God, make me thirsty because I'm not yet. Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy. You're like, how could you buy if you got no money? And the answer is that what God offers today, he's not charging you for. He already purchased it. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? You know, I think about this not just as you an individual. I hope it's true for you as an individual, but I hope it's true for us corporately. Are we a gathering of people that hunger and thirst for righteousness together? Or did we get to the point where we got a nice building and there's a lot of people, and so we're good? Lord, we don't need to hear from you anymore. We got the building and the people. And the second we don't continue to seek after God and to hear from his voice, God, what are you, this place, us, we all belong to you. What do you want to do with us, Lord? That corporately we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm going to leave you with two prayers. One is to hold your hands open and say, God, I don't want it if you're not in it. So please remove it from my life if it doesn't please you. To go home, just you, no one else is watching, there's no one to impress, and say, God, if it's not from you, if it doesn't please you, God, please take it out of my life. I don't want it if you're not in it. And the second prayer is this. God, help me to want everything you have for me, nothing less. I don't want to be satisfied with less when you were offering more. Help me to want, to hunger and thirst for everything you have in store for me. I don't know what your next step is. Maybe it is to come and have Marilyn pray with you. Maybe it's to repent, worship the Lord, whatever it is to do. Maybe it's even just to stay there in your seat and pray and say, God, what do you want to speak to me in this moment? Or stand and worship the Lord. Let's do that together.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.